So the last Sunday in January this morning feels wild to think that we were recently celebrating the new year and now this week we're going to be entering into February. Time feels like it goes quick for sure. Ella had mentioned the series that they're studying with their young adult group on slowing down. I think that would be an amazing message to be shared daily for all of us. It would be great if time would in some way slow down, but interestingly, we often look forward to what's to come at times more than we do the present. I do that. I miss the beauty of the moment as I look forward to what's to come. So it is really important for us to consider time is not going to slow down. It is going to continue at the pace that God has established and that we measure while the moment, today, right now, is absolutely significant. Obviously a big month for the Yates family with birthdays. Birthdays are important, you know. Hallmark definitely emphasizes them or has emphasized them. I think it's a fun way to celebrate. Our daughters were at Crazy Pins yesterday for a birthday celebration. It was absolutely incredible. For them and for the other children that were there. The adults, you know, I didn't go, so it was all good. But for me, I had a little break. But yeah, birthdays. What an amazing gift to be alive and to celebrate another year together. I also want to recognize and affirm Ella's commitment to the young adults group. It might seem because none of us other than Ella that I'm aware of, maybe Kyle were there. We weren't there collectively, all of us. And if she mentions the number 10, it can seem like, oh, okay, good start. You know, you can say kudos. Well, if I look around the room and I don't count the Yates family, there's about 10 people here. So it's pretty incredible. I mean, the young adults group that Ella is helping to facilitate is reaching, and think about that, with 10 people attending, there's at least 30 plus people being touched and or influenced and inspired within that space. So I just want to encourage you, I have a lot of energy and motivation regardless of the numbers of eyes and ears listening because the message God has given all of us is for all of creation. And so at times it can seem like the limitation of people present can either take energy or give energy in a way that I don't fully understand. I'm here as a servant of God in obedience unto Him to sing and declare His praises. And I want to encourage you to do the same. God is not concerned with numbers. Think about Jesus and 12 disciples. Isn't that incredible? He's got millions of followers today, likely. I don't know. I don't know all the statistics. It's hard to measure the commitment to Jesus. But there's a lot more than 12. And yet he chose to focus his 3 years of ministry on 12. So for us here at Anthony Wayne, there is an absolutely monumental, significant, supernatural happening among us. We can dismiss it. It's another Sunday. It's snowing. It's cold. Detroit's going to win today. We can focus on a lot of other things, you know. But yet God's supernatural glory, his supernatural glory, holy and eternal. And so, to begin this year, and the privilege of being able to help shepherd here as your speaking pastor for a period of time, I wanted to focus on a series about being kingdom family. That as God's children, we are committed to advancing God's kingdom together. This is a charge and a call and an opportunity that God is sharing with us. And a few weeks ago, I spoke about prayer with the Lord's Prayer and discussing the importance of living a life of fervent prayer, especially as we enter into this new year. Last week, shared a message on confession, the importance of asking for forgiveness, confessing our sin, being aware of our rebellion, and entering into intimacy with God through the promise of forgiveness and eternal salvation with Jesus. And this morning, I'd like to talk about the theme of worship. And so if you recognize a pattern, these are spiritual disciplines that God has given us the privilege to engage in with Him, while they also have a lot of overlap. You don't necessarily have one without the other. It's kind of like the old lunch tray. You know, you've got your protein, you've got your carbs, you've got your fruit, you have your milk, or whatever. Like, all of it together is a meal. And so what God is offering to us on His in His buffet of opportunity is an amazing, amazing experience for us to enter into intimacy with Him. So this theme of worship this morning, I would like for us to consider what does it mean, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So the text for today's message is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I was praying and asking God on the theme of worship, which text may He want us to hear from and learn together in? These short two verses are short in length and potentially in content, but they are miles deep in the reality of what we have to understand and learn and accept and act on these principles taught here by the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Romans. It's a really popular book, known for its systematic theology, like explaining who Jesus is, how salvation is come in Him, and the importance of worshiping Him alone. So Paul spends a majority of the first two-thirds of the book of Romans giving a systematic theology to the church in Rome, many of them Jews, but some non-Jews, the Gentiles there, helping them to understand who Jesus is, who God is, what Jesus has done, and why it's important to follow Him. In chapters 9 and 11, just a few before this chapter 12 that we arrive at this morning, Paul's teaching on the nation of Israel, the Jews, and the Gentiles, how this diverse people group that oftentimes is opposed to one another, Jesus has brought together. He has unified all people under His kingdom, under His authority. And this is information that even today we don't necessarily love to hear. I was thinking about the evangelical church. Just not even considering Catholic and Orthodox as much. I don't want to displace, but within the evangelical church, denominations, mainline denominations, Church of God, we can point the finger at times. Ah, nope, sprinkle baptism, no good. Over there, Eucharist, I don't know about that. I mean, there's so many things that we can choose to stay in a lane and ignore the other on-ramps and off-ramps. And this is important here for us. I'm not going to study and preach 9 through 11, but the grafting in of the Gentiles into God's family, the adoption of the not chosen people, Israel, the chosen people of God, the Gentiles were not initially, and because of Jesus' inclusion of all people, He grafts them in. So that sets the stage here for chapter 12. And the first word in verse 1 is therefore. So it's a summary statement of the entire 11 chapters coming into chapter 12. So that would take a while to go over all of those, but I just wanted to paint a picture of what's happening here in chapter 12. Well, we turn from this systematic theology of chapters 1 through 11 to practical instruction for kingdom family here in verse chapter 12 and finishing through chapter 16. Obedience is connected with both the head and the heart. Very important. Some of us are much more heart-oriented, emotionally driven. Some of us are very logically driven and very cognitive in our actions and patterns. And that diversity is good. Personally, we need a little bit of a balance. I recognize I often operate more out of my heart than my head. And I don't always make the best decisions. I go with my gut and my instinct, and sometimes I fall flat on my face because I'm not thinking ahead enough. So some of us, it's an interesting consideration that obedience and worship is connecting all of our person, all of our being. And who we love defines how we love. So who we love defines how we love. If we love something or someone that doesn't offer us anything, then that love is one directional. When we love God as Savior, King, authority in our life, how we love, we're constantly filled with His power and His presence. So follow along, if you have your Bible or device, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Obedient application of salvation. This is a life of worship. What Paul is transitioning here from the systematic explanation of Jesus and salvation found in Him alone to this practical application of living out our faith, I want to talk this morning about living a life of worship. So what does it mean? What does a life of worship mean? And I think there's a lot of ways that we can consider and look at what is worship. For some, worship is segmented. It is Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. That's my rhythm of worship, publicly. It can look like if you have a morning practice, afternoon, evening practice of scripture and prayer, that can be a rhythm and practice of worship too. I've been convicted, as I continue to walk with Jesus, to consider every moment, every thought, every opportunity, experience as worship. All of life is worship. What I eat, whether it's Five Guys or carrots, can be an act of worship. You know, if my body is the temple, what I'm doing with it is an act of worship. The music I'm listening to, believe me, I'm an old school metalhead. I used to mosh quite a bit. I don't do that anymore. I've given up. My last name is Mosher, not Mosher, but still. Like, I like some rock. But I recognize that those lyrics aren't great for my mind. I don't need to be meditating on some of the thoughts and practices of people far away from Jesus. So all of life is an act of worship. What I watch on the television or listen to on the radio influences me. I may not exalt it to the level of Jesus, but it can distract me from honoring Him with my thoughts and my practice. So a life of worship. To worship is to declare allegiance to someone or something. To have a reverence for, an adoration of, an obedience to. We often choose to worship someone or something. We all do. We worship someone or something most of the time. And some of us, we worship ourselves. Some of us put us first. Me over whatever else. Some of us worship other people. Our spouse, our children, grandchildren, neighbors, famous people. We can often choose to put other people above ourselves. And some of us worship money. How many of us have sacrificed for dollars, sacrificed time, sacrificed loved ones, pursued a career that has taken us down a path of potentially some type of self-destruction? And some of us worship power and authority and influence. Others of us, and I'm not here to point a finger because some of this applies to me too, folks, I'm serious. My choice and my desire is to be a person who worships Jesus. Now, I know that as I worship Jesus, at times I'm often dragging the baggage of the other choices that I'm making in life that are hindering my intimacy with Him. So I want us to consider this morning, as we learn more about Paul's instruction for true and proper worship, what are some of the options on the table for us, and what are the best choices we can make personally and collectively? So we all choose to worship someone or something. And Paul, he encourages us in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." So I want to stop there. Paul is urging the church in Rome and us today in view of God's mercy. So to consider what God has done as an important precedent for what we are then going to do. We worship God because of who He is and what He's done for us. If He wasn't creator and didn't guarantee us eternal life through Jesus, then we wouldn't have any reason to be here this morning. Jesus, He is God, fully human, fully God, and he offered himself for you and for me. We are called to offer ourselves back to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So because of what God has done, because of who he is, and understanding what Jesus has done for us, our role and responsibility and response is to offer ourselves back to him. Think about the giving of a gift. How often do you receive a gift and not feel in some way obligated to return something? Even if you're self-oriented, it still is a human instinct. When you receive something, there's a desire to return a gift. Whether it's at a birthday party or Christmas and or any celebration, there's a desire to respond in kind with what you have received. And this is what Paul is helping us understand in light and view of God's mercy, God's plan, God's or his supernatural gift of resurrection power in Jesus. In light of what God has done for us, we are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So as we consider what worship can be, this morning I was thinking on a couple factors of like, we're singing and we're playing songs, or we're singing along and having a good experience. That is a part of worship. But to think about offering our bodies, our entire life, all that we have and all that we are, that is a significantly deeper, much more costly giving up for God of what he's done for us. So our true and proper worship, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice that Paul emphasizes living sacrifice. He doesn't say retired sacrifice, dead sacrifice, minimal sacrifice, living sacrifice. So all of us in here at this moment in time are living. We're breathing. We can hear, most of us see, think, act, engage. We are living. A voluntary act, a journey of obedience as a living sacrifice. Consider the phrase life of worship. I am more alive when I die to myself than when I live for me. It seems completely counterintuitive to say that I am more alive when I die to myself than when I actually take all that I could potentially for a short period of time be selfish with and try to run with it. Jesus, he tells us in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 38, Mark records, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Whoever loses their life for Jesus will save it eternally. Absolutely miraculous work of God that you or I can't control. Paul continues in chapter 12, verse 2, following us being willing to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as a true and proper act of worship. Paul continues asking us, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Very difficult request, difficult taking on of, and yet Paul is helping us understand that we are created to worship God, not to worship creation. And this is almost like the human paradox, the human difficulty to not worship what God has given us more than who the giver himself is. The patterns of this world, apart from Jesus, worship creation. We don't have to look too far to think about this. Like, what is advertised? What gets paid to be placed before us on billboards and commercials and other things? Often, it is a created reality. Someone's business, a service, an opportunity to, quote, better ourselves. The perspective of the world, apart from Jesus, is that we own it all. Even as Americans. Like, I am an American and I'm proud of it. Oftentimes, our arrogance as a country can make us trip over ourselves and acting as if we're better than other people. Because they don't have what we have, or they live under a different type of government, or they don't have the same structures and policies that we have. Thinking that we own it all and that we're in control is the opposite of being a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, literally, is an ongoing journey of dying and having open hands to the things that we think we either need and or are stewarding apart from God's benefit and His glory. This is the opposite of being a living sacrifice, is conforming to the patterns of this world. As Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? It is of no eternal good. All that is here that we can touch, taste, and feel today is temporary. A new heaven is coming, no doubt, and Jesus is coming back. How all of this substance will remain, I have no idea. But my hope is in knowing that by giving up myself today, I will gain eternal life. Now, guaranteed, I don't know how to give up everything well. I don't. I'm learning this. And I recognize that it's often in my moment-by-moment experiences. It's not as if I'm going to empty my bank account and give it to someone and say, there it is, all done, over with. That's not a living sacrifice. That's a one-time circumstance. If I give away all of my clothes today to someone, I still need clothes tomorrow. But the reality is that God is calling me to do this with every step, every action, every moment with Him in relationship and intimacy, the power of the Holy Spirit helping me discern what is the next best thing for those that are around me to honor and worship You in community. The first thing, as I offer my body as a living sacrifice, is to not conform to the pattern of this world. And Paul continues, then do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So imagine, if we're not filling our mind full of news and media content, something else, there's an opportunity for something else to come in and inspire us. To renew our mind, the transformation of renewing our mind is real life change that comes from within. This is not necessarily an external source, even though the Holy Spirit Himself is in us, around us, and through us. If we're allowing this transformation to happen, it is happening from the inside out. This is an inside out transformation, a radical reorientation that begins in the very depths of our heart. And I know Paul says here the renewing of our mind. So this is important to consider. I believe this transformation, if we're going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that doesn't just mean our cognitive top. Like everything below the neck is not an offering, is not a living sacrifice. This is inclusive of body, soul, mind, heart, strength. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind begins in many ways in the depths of our heart. To believe is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we think of or make up on our own. Yes, Scripture informs us, but it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that allows us and inspires us to enter into intimacy with Jesus. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind is both the heart and mind together in submission to Jesus. Our thoughts, our choices, our decisions, and our actions being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul tells us, closing out in verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't want to dismiss the depth of the truth that Paul is exposing here, but at times I feel like it's laughable. Seriously, this is just me as a human being. I want to know God's will, and I'm trying to align myself with Him, And yet I'm still as confused as anybody else on trying to discern what that is. I recognize what's happening. I can't see what's to come. And I'm getting pretty annoyed by what's going on. I love you, God. I don't love what you're doing. Why do you think this is perfect? His perfection is beyond anything we can comprehend. So knowing that we are outside of the Garden of Eden, that we have the story, I believe the story of Adam and Eve rebelling against God, that all of humanity is broken and desiring a return to perfection. So as Paul is talking about God's perfect will, if you know Paul's story a little bit, this brother has been nearly killed several times declaring the glory of Jesus. He's been imprisoned for his faith. So for him to talk about God's pleasing, good, and perfect will, the example of his living story is also something for us to consider how we can persevere together. So when things are going well, it feels like, yeah, no problem. God, your will is awesome. Thank you. I'm healthy. I'm not. It's sunny. I wish it was. It's warm. Flowers coming up. Whatever it is we think might be good about creation, it's simple to worship God. But when life hurts, when you are getting jabbed in the gut with a knife and or punched in the face with reality, we question God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. What are you doing, God? How can you allow this to happen? It can feel like a slap in the face at times to trust God's perfect will. His perfection is beyond our understanding. I mean, the only way I can stand here is because he gives me the strength to lock my knees for a moment and understand his ways are not our ways. What we're doing as a family worshiping Jesus is vital to the preparation for our eternal restoration. Trusting in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will today takes faith that is supernatural and beyond anything that we can grasp or taste or touch. I am not a prosperity gospel preacher. Oh, I'm not also a doomsday pessimist waiting for all things to end. I'm trying to live in the middle somewhere and recognize that the hurt and the pain that God is allowing us to experience has a purpose. I don't like it. I don't want it. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God, if there is any other way than going to the cross, do it. If not, I'm yours and I'll go. God's will for Jesus was to die for you and for me. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we're willing to give ourselves up to God as he gave himself up for us, the exchange is perfect beyond our understanding and comprehension. To be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is our true and proper worship. If this was easy, we wouldn't need to keep trying. We would have already crossed the finish line. There's a reason there's a tension in our relationship with Jesus today, to hopefully draw us closer to him, but also allow us to recognize we need him for everything all the time. No resource, no system, no thing, created anything, entity, is going to save us. Only Jesus is going, has saved us, and will continue to save us. So I want to read a couple of verses in Psalm 71 as we consider the reality of grief in our circumstances and continue in our faith together. Psalm 71, verses 19 through 21, the psalmist writes, "Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more." I'll read verse 20 again. "Though you have made me see many troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again." God is well aware of the struggle and brokenness that we are experiencing today. Each of us have a story to tell. He will restore us. Jesus is coming back. Eternal life is way better than anything we're experiencing today has to offer. I know we often make comparisons. I hope in heaven this happens. I hope in heaven this happens. And that's not wrong. It's great to have dreams and aspirations. I think being in God's presence is going to blow our mind beyond any level of understanding and desire that we have here, personally. I know I get glimpses of it in my intimacy with Him, and it wrecks me in my selfishness of not liking what He's doing in my life. God, I don't want what You're giving. I want something else. And then I recognize and realize He's in it with me. Forgive me for thinking that something else is better than You. God promises us that in Jesus we have eternal life and all of our temporary struggles will someday be over. We can prepare for eternity today as we become a living sacrifice. We are kingdom family, God's children, committed to advancing God's kingdom together. May we commit to a lifestyle of prayer, confession, and worship as sons and daughters of God. May we be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him as true and proper worship. I encourage you to choose intimacy with Jesus over anything else. It will be and is the best choice you'll ever make. Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy costs us something. Any of us that are in a relationship, have been in a relationship, and understand relationship, it is a two-way street. Rarely do you have it all your way. And with Jesus, His way is always better. He is the perfection of creation. And opportunity for intimacy with Him is always an open door. We are often the ones that back away or choose to try to close the door that only He can open. Intimacy with Jesus is beautiful and holy and amazing.